for today with the announcements. So I'll go ahead and get right into the sermon. If you asked people in your community their thoughts about various religious beliefs, I think you would see how varied everyone could have ideas about, well, different things, such as their purpose in life. You know, you ask different individuals that, and some would think, well, it's this way or that way. Another area that they might be pondering is death. What happens at death? And they're not sure of these things, and they don't always look to the Bible to see what it says, so they come up with their own ideas. Same with the laws of God. Many people think that the laws are done away, and so they think, well, we don't have to do this, or we can do that. And so we see this variation among people. And there's another topic, though, the topic I want to talk about today, and that is of angels. People have all kinds of ideas about angels. It's very varied in that, and much of the concepts that they have come from, first of all, maybe their parents, as they were raised and taught things. They've heard ideas from them. They've also talked to friends, and they've picked up many of these fables and myths. They can also, as they read a book or watch a television show, these ideas come across to them, and they don't really stop to analyze it. So many of the beliefs that people have, though, are not in line with the Bible. I was checking on the internet recently, and I noticed some of the concepts that are mentioned there. Let me share a couple with you. One idea was that angels are not able to sin. And if you stop and think about that, if we hadn't studied the Bible, we might think, oh, well, they're spirit, and they probably never sin. But if we think about what the Apostle Peter said in his second epistle, he made this comment. He said, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down. So right there, that statement proves that they have, some of them have sinned. Another idea that people have is that after death, they think they might become an angel. And at first thought, you might think, well, that sounds pretty good to be spirit and so forth. But really what God offers is so much better than that. He's wanting us to become his very children and to dwell with him forever. He wants us to be married to his son, and the angels aren't going to have that. He's also going to allow us, as we learn God's truth, to teach the nations, to show them and tell them about his wonderful ways. One other concept that I saw on the internet was some people worship angels, and they think that they're a mediator between us and God. And so we know these concepts are not in line with God's truth. It's vital, brethren, that we know what the Word of God says. It's so important. Not only are these false opinions out there, though, but people write about them and put them on the internet. They post them, and then we can read them, and others read them, and they accept and start to believe these same things. So we can't just follow along what everybody is thinking. We have to be careful. And as the Scriptures tell us, we have to prove all things, and we prove it by the Word of God. That's the only true source of knowledge. Recently, I watched an episode of Touched by an Angel, and many of you have probably seen that through the years. I don't know how long it had been since I'd seen one, but I watched it just in the idea that I was going to speak on this. So I watched it to see some of the ideas that were presented there, and I was a little bit shocked because when I watched it in earlier years, I didn't really compare it with that idea. But they pushed some of these ideas. When someone dies, they show that the angels could decide the time of their death or whether to extend their life, in the one particular show I watched. They also showed that the individuals that were angels were women, which there's never a case in the Bible where an angel has appeared as a woman. It's always as a man and many times as a young man. But they presented that along with the idea that these individuals would build close relationships with humans, and then they would help them to be okay with their death. And I just thought, that does not go with what God has written. Many think, well, that's no big deal. And so they add little ideas. They take away little things, and that's where we have to be careful. Our beliefs need to be backed up by the Bible. The Scriptures actually have quite a bit to say about God's heavenly hosts. We may not think about angels very much, but when you consider that God designed them and he created them to help us, they protect us, they watch out for us, they announce great events that are coming, they fight battles for us, and they're God's messengers, and they also support the very throne of God. My title today is Consider the Angels. Consider the Angels. It's easy for us to overlook what the Bible really says. And so it's important for us to follow what God has inspired, and then we make that our foundation for what we believe. My focus today is to give an overview on the topic of angels. We notice from the scriptures, and it mentions that there are different types of angels, that there are vast numbers of angels, and it states many of the various purposes that God has given for the angels. It's far too easy to base our beliefs on what the world thinks. So we'll let the scriptures reveal the truth about the angelic realm. Angels are mentioned multiple times in the Bible. For instance, in the Old Testament, they're mentioned over 100 times, and in the New Testament, over 165 times. Many times, we can read a story and not even stop to think about the part the angel plays in it. For example, with Hagar in the wilderness, it was an angel that came to her and told her to go back to Sarah. It was the angels that drew Lot out of Sodom and saved him and his daughters. It was an angel that came to Gideon and told him that he would be the one to save his people. And of course, there have been angels at various times that foretold the birth of Samson, of John the Baptist, and even of Jesus Christ. And right before Christ died, when he was praying, it says he was in great agony. And I hadn't noticed that before, but I went and looked at that. I noticed that it was an angel that came and strengthened him. So there's these little comments in there that many times we can overlook. Angels are mentioned in many of the stories that are written for us. So God's word clearly shares a lot of this information. Yes, many false ideas have been passed around. Let's begin by looking in Colossians 1:16. We'll look at the origin of angels here. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul is writing here to the Colossians church in Asia Minor, and he mentions the reason why everything is made. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For by him," and we know that's Christ, "by Christ all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." So we see that Christ created everything that is invisible. And in this verse, it tells us the purpose for that. It was created for Christ and for God the Father. It's important for us to understand then that the angels had a beginning. We know that the Father and Jesus Christ are eternal. And that word means that they have lasted for all time, without beginning and without end. That's eternal. And so we know that both members of the Godhead have always existed, but the angels have not. They were created here. As it says here, he created visible and invisible. So they are a part of that invisible realm he created. Let's go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 148, right there at the end of the book. Psalm 148, we'll look at starting in verse 1. We'll notice a scripture here that specifically mentions that the angelic realm was created by God. Psalm 148, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts." And then jumping down to verse 5. "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created." So we see that what God created back in verse 2, one of those things was the angels. So just like us, they were created at some point in time. Now man, we know, was created out of the dust of the ground. So we are physical, we are temporary, but the angels are invisible. Therefore, we know they're out of spirit. And with that condition, we know that they have no pain, that they don't get hungry, that they don't get tired like we do, and their sickness, they don't have that. So there's things that they understand now that we don't and yet will in the future. So just because we can't see them doesn't mean that they aren't around us. And sometimes we forget about that, just that realm that God has created that could be right here in this room or watching over us as we drive or sleeping at night. We need to consider that. Let's stay here in the book of Psalms, but go to chapter 104, Psalm 104, verse 1. And all these scriptures just piece together a little more information. This psalm tells us not only of the greatness of God, but it adds a little more to the picture. Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. And so it goes on to describe some of the great things that God has done. Let's go to verse 4. Who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. So the word angels here is the Hebrew word malak, M-A-L-A-K. And that's the word that is used in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's a similar word. It's called angelos. And both angelos in the Greek and malak in the Hebrew have similar meanings. They mean a messenger. It means an envoy, one who is sent. So God can send his messengers to help us and to do things. So when angels convey God's words, we need to remember the messages they convey are not their own. They are not the source of the communication. It is God's who sends them, and they follow his command. These messengers are made out of spirit, and they never die. Consider the events these angels have seen throughout the years. The wars, the hunger, they've seen it all. And so it will be amazing one day to talk not only with Jesus Christ and the Father, but even the angels, and to see their experiences through time. When we become spirit, we'll be able to hear what they've done down through the ages. At times, the Bible uses the Hebrew and Greek words for human beings as messengers. So we have to consider that. Let me give you an example. In the book of Job, when it talks about Job going through his serious trials, and it says a messenger came to him to tell him about his children dying, that word messenger is malak. Another example of that is in where Rahab was in Jericho. And she hid those two spies, and says they were messengers that came. That word is malak. So sometimes the word malak can be translated as angel or messenger. It means basically the same thing. But we have to look at the context of the scriptures to realize whether it's talking a spiritual messenger or a physical. Now we noticed in verse 4, it says his ministers are a flame of fire. The word there, ministers, is the Hebrew word sharath. And it means a servant. It means one who waits on someone. So this verse shows us a part of the role of angels. They serve individuals. They wait on God and they wait on man. And they are continually serving God as their master. Let's go to Job 38 now and look at a little more. Job chapter 38. Job precedes Psalms here. Job chapter 38 and verse 4. So far we've seen that the Bible shows us that angels were created by God, that they are spiritual, and they are his servants. The scriptures do not tell us when these spirit beings were created, but we know it was a long time ago. Let's look here and see how we determine that. In this particular passage, God is asking Job some questions to show how insignificant man is, how temporary we are. So let's pick it up in verse 4 of Job 38. He says, "Where were you," talking to Job, "when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements?" So if God was saying that to any of us, we would realize how great and powerful God is. And so we should apply this to ourselves as God's talking to Job. He says, "Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone?" So tremendous questions that really would tell us we don't know anything. We cannot do anything compared to God. But in verse 7, this is my focus here. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So in talking to Job, he's showing that when I created all these things, the angels were there. And so in the NIV, let me tell you what it says there. It says, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy." So this reveals that the angels were in existence prior to the foundations of the earth. And we don't know how far before that, maybe millions or billions of years. As seen here, angels are sometimes referred to as stars. And if we look back at the beginning of Job, which we'll just refer to, or I should say in Revelation, it says Christ had seven stars in his hand, and later that reveals and defines it as those stars were angels. So we know that sometimes they're referred to as that. Also, it calls them here sons of God. And so we know that, in a sense, they can look to God as a father in the sense that he created them. It's not the same as we will be begotten sons of God. They were created sons of God. So we don't know how long they existed, but they did see God create the universe. Now let's look at the purpose of angels. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. Hebrews 1 and verse 4. This chapter also supports the fact that angels are made out of spirit, so they are not physical creatures. Hebrews 1 and verses 4 through 6. It's speaking about Christ here in the first few verses on how he upholds all things. Continuing with verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So we look at the exalted name of Jesus Christ and all that he has done. Verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." So the word worship here means to bow oneself in homage. And so God is showing that this is what the angelic realm that he created, this is what they do. That the word homage means to have reverence or to adore. And actually, one of the analogies it gave in the dictionary there is just like a dog that comes up, for you that have had a pet with a dog that comes up to you, just like a dog that comes up and licks its master's hand. That same little look that they look up at you and lick your hand, this is the word that they're trying to describe here, this worship and looking to God in that sense, like, "I'll do whatever, you're my master." And so that's the idea they're trying to get across here. Let's look at verses 13 and 14 in Hebrews chapter 1. It adds a little bit more. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? And then verse 14. Are they, referring to the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? The word minister here is a little different than the previous word. It's diakonia, and it's up here in verse 17 and see how the angels play a part in this. Acts 5:17. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were indoors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the word." The apostles did exactly what the angel told them, and they went and spoke in the temple, and the Sadducees came and got them again and said, "Why are you doing that?" So this is one of the ways that the angels serve us. 3. When I use the term angel in speaking today, I'm not referring to fallen angels, for they are no longer God's messengers. So I just want that to be clear, that, you know, when I use an angel, it shows the obedience that the angels have. They follow God's instructions, and they exist for the bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength. So notice that they are given great power by God. God imbues them with this, and we need to follow that as an example, as humans, that we're to obey every word of God are around us, and we need to trust that. We need to believe in that. God lets us know here how respect. And also, not only the angels are around us, but we need to stop and think that since God is doing that, we need to thank him. 13 and 14. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the creature, said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. So we see a man. We notice that the pagans desire to worship. They today even idolizes movie stars, athletes, I mean, you name it, the money, people that have money, they idolize these things. And so there is that desire. It's just that We need to follow God's word and realize that he is the one to be worshiped. If only we would take this natural inclination and worship properly and put it towards the true God, the one who gave us life, the one who will give us eternal life. That's what God is asking us to do. And so the angels set an excellent example in praising God. Now, a little more back in Psalm 91. Psalm chapter 91. And verse 9. I think a lot of times we forget how much God put down because it is scattered throughout the Bible. And we see just by turning to all these locations that these are all important facts, but it would be easier to glean if it was all in one place. But God wants us to search it out. So let's look here in Psalm 91, verse 9, and we'll see a little more in what the angels do to aid us. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And so many of us recognize those last words there because tempting Christ in the wilderness. And so he perverted the scripture there and used it in a wrong way, but literally the angels are there to help us and to hold us up. They've been given a job of protecting us. So it's important that we pray for that. We need to ask God for that protection. We can't just assume it's going to be there. That protection not only comes in the form of physical protection from someone breaking into our house, from diving down the road and so forth, but also on a spiritual level. The demonic world, Satan, as it says back in Job, when God asked Job, or when Satan comes before God, when he's talking to Job, he says, where have you been? And he says, from going to and fro on the earth. I've been walking all around. He's looking for opportunities to deceive. And so we need to consider that we need protection in that way. Let's look at an example of that back in Daniel, in chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. Sometimes we can feel that our prayers are not heard, but we need to trust God to know that he uses his angels in many different ways. And so we'll look at an example here that reminds us of that. Daniel chapter 9, we'll read verses 20 through 22 to start with here. So Daniel says, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel. So now he's referring to the archangel Gabriel here. The man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. So when we consider those words there, we see that God is bringing messages through his angels. They give us understanding. I've really never thought about it that much before, but to consider that God gives us understanding through these angelic beings. We can see that help can be on the way, and God delivers that. As we read through the book of Daniel, we notice how many of the different visions that are given there, they're delivered by angels. So God is using them in many ways. Turn forward just a chapter here, chapter 10 and verse 11. Daniel chapter 10, verse 11. Here we have Daniel fasting, and he's been doing that for 3 full weeks. And he has a vision that God reveals to him. So let's pick it up and notice what God tells him in Daniel 10, verse 11. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you. And stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. So we see here that just how Satan and his demons try to hold back the words of truth. And we'll notice here in the following verses how important it is that as God tries to deliver this truth, at times the demons are fighting that very thing. Let's pick it up in verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. And so we notice just how important it is as these angels come and reveal God's truth to us, that there are battles going on in heaven, such as Michael and Gabriel witnessed here in this section of Scripture. Let's look at verses 18 and 19 in the same chapter. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. And so he goes on to say things there. But the point here is we have to realize that there are battles going on, and that's why we need God's protection. And he's willing to do that. When we think about this, it makes all the more sense of what Paul mentioned in Ephesians 6. We'll go there. Ephesians chapter 6. And just as a reminder, because Mr. Braumuller read this, but in tying in with what these angels do for us, it's so important to be reminded of this. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Paul says this, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So Paul is reminding him. He said the devil has schemes, these wiles, these schemes. He's going to figure out everything he can to deceive you and turn you from God. And so God is showing us through Paul here how we combat that. Verse 12, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So notice how important it is to keep our eyes on God and allow him to help us in that way. So these evil spirits listened to Satan's lies. If you think about it, they try to follow what Satan's doing and attack us. Let's look at verse 13 and see how critical it is to follow the rules that God gives us here. He says, Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so on a daily basis, all of us need to make sure that we put on this armor and that we wear it. I know at times it can be easy actually to wear it and then take a piece off, thinking, well, I'm safe, nothing's happening. But God wants us to continually wear it. Let's jump down to verse 16. We won't go through all the pieces of armor, but just one piece here in verse 16 says, Taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So notice how we can actually withhold the attacks of Satan by wearing this piece of armor called faith that God blesses us with. So we need to consider that continually. As servants of God, the angels will continue to act on our behalf right up to the end time. Think about some of the things they do. Christ reveals in the Gospel of Matthew that it will be the angels that gather the elect at Christ's return. So look at the job they do there to go and gather God's people up as he returns to this earth. It's easy to read right over those stories and not notice how much the angels are used in different applications of life. Let's look at one other job held by the angels during the tribulation. We'll go back to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. These show us examples of how God allows his angels to minister unto us. Notice what John is inspired to write here. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth and holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those that were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. So notice how these angels here hold back destruction for a time so that God can fulfill other purposes. God directs his angels to provide very specific protection so that his followers are not endangered during that time of the end of the earth here, when the seventh seal unfolds. So that we see then the purpose of angels is multifaceted. They proclaim key events, such as they proclaim the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven plagues. They enforce God's wrath. They protect. They strengthen. And they continually praise and worship God. So we should be thankful for all they do. Let's look at now some of the types of angels that God has created. We know God likes variety. We look at the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom, and we see just if you took just the flowers and the variety there and types that are so beautiful. Well, he does the same with the angelic realm. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 1. Here, Isaiah has a vision which describes the variety of the heavenly hosts. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So here we see one of the types of angels that God created, the seraphim, and they have six wings. And if you notice there, it says, above it stood the seraphim. And so these angelic beings are above the throne of God. And so as we look here, we'll see that God sometimes positions certain angels around the throne of God. The seraphim are in God's presence, and they express his holiness continually. One of their jobs is to praise God. So just think, one day you and I will be able to witness this. We'll be able to see these angels singing praises to God. That will be hard to imagine, but I look forward to it. So now let's just keep in mind the seraphim have six wings. They're above the throne, and they give honor to God. So now let's look at another one. We'll go to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 4. Here in Ezekiel, he also has a vision similar to Isaiah's, and he gives us additional information. So God gives visions to his prophets so that they could share them with us and we could understand more of his plan. So notice another angelic being that God created. We'll see this in Ezekiel's vision here. Ezekiel 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire, engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man." So we see here then they are similar to the shape of a man, and the word likeness is translated from a Hebrew word which means they resembled. And so we know in some ways they were similar, but other ways we'll see here they're very different. They had the general appearance of a human at first glance, but let's look at the differences. Verses 6 through 8. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. So now, in comparison to the seraphim, these four living creatures, which are also called cherubim in another place, we see that they have four faces, They have four hands and they have four wings. Now let's look at verses 9 and 10. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward, two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. So I just wanted to stop here for a moment and think about what this is saying here. Back in Numbers chapter 2, we won't turn there, but I'd like you to jot that down and read it at another time. What God does there through the servant and prophet Moses is gives us an account of how the Israelites camped around the tabernacle of God. So if we picture the tabernacle, you know that God dwelt in presence in that Holy of Holies. And so in Numbers 2, it talks about the tabernacle and surrounding it were the Levites who camped directly around it. And then the 12 tribes surrounded all around that. But they didn't just camp anywhere. Each of the tribes had what they called a standard, which is like an emblem or something like our national flag today. And so each of the tribes had that. And God describes there in Numbers 2 that he put an order to it. And he shows that on the east side was the tribe of Judah. And then on the south side, so what he did was he put one primary tribe on each of the four, east, west, north, south. And their standard was the main one that would have been showing. And then he added two more tribes to that to put three in each quadrant. And so as I read that, it was interesting to show that how he put Reuben in the south and he put Ephraim in the west and Dan in the north. And so what I wanted to mention to you, though, is that according to Jewish tradition, and they keep pretty tight, accurate records of everything, is they have an idea of what these standards, these emblems had on them. And so as I studied it, I looked, and the emblem that they have for the tribe of Judah was a lion. And the emblem for the tribe of Reuben, down in the south, was that the face of a man. And for the tribe of Ephraim, it had the face of a bull, which is be similar to the ox. And then Dan had the face of an eagle on their emblem. And so God set it up so as they sat around the tabernacle, that these faces were around there. And I think it's very interesting that this is what surrounds God's throne, these angelic beings that have these four faces. And also when they marched through the desert, they went in a particular order with the tabernacle in the middle and the Levites surrounding that. So God has it all set up. Well, I was thinking about that one night, and I said, I wonder, not only do the four faces coincide, but what about the order of that? And so let's look at this verse 10 again. And it says, as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. And so Reuben in the south, as told in Numbers 2, their standard was the face of a man. So picture you're looking at the southern end of the camp of Israel. And as you look at Reuben there, as the primary tribe in that quadrant, notice what it says next. Each of the four had the face of a lion, and then it even tells us on the right side. And so if you look at if you're facing this standard, this emblem of a man, to the right side, and it says in Numbers, on the east side was Judah, and theirs was a lion, and here it's exactly the same. It goes on to say here, each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And back there in Exodus 2, it tells about Ephraim, and they had that standard with the bull or ox. And so, and they were on the west side. There it says west, here it says left. So when you picture it, God has this supreme detail that he puts into things to show how beautiful his throne is. So after reading these things, I was just amazed as we compare it. And it's really pretty awesome how God sets things up to give us an idea of what his throne is like. Let's look at verses 13 and 14 here in chapter 1 of Ezekiel. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. So it's hard for us to imagine the beauty of this and the power. But if you think about it, it's an amazing sight that if we could witness this, and one day we will, to see what God's throne is like. Just think, God created all of this, and each angelic being has a purpose. I won't go to Ezekiel 28. You can read that on your own, but there it tells the situation of Lucifer, who was a covering cherub. And we see there how he fell from that position because of his pride. And like Mr. Braumiller was talking about, that humility is so important. And so you can see what happened to one of the cherubs who actually had a position at the very throne of God. And so we have to be careful not to be lifted up in anything. Because if Satan threw it away as one that was the seal of perfection, how much more can we? So we have to be guarded of that. Verse 26 of Ezekiel 1. Here it says, above the firmament, over their heads, so now realize this is someone under the throne of God, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like the sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Verse 28, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So here we see a little bit of the types of angelic beings that God created. The seraphim with six wings above the throne. Then we have here the four living creatures. They are below the throne, and they have the four faces and the four wings. So God is showing us here and sharing with us the layout of his throne, its beauty, its brilliance, and even its organization. It's pretty amazing what he's doing. He's telling us, I've created all this. I've planned it all out. And I show you that the angels respect my holiness. They show me honor. They worship me. And I am worthy of that. And so we should pick up on that. And as human beings, we should look and see how he created the angels to worship. And we should consider, do we worship God enough? There's a variety of angels, and we won't go into any more detail on them, but there's the 24 elders, the four living creatures, the seraphim, the cherubim, and there's the archangels. So as you have time, you can study more into that. We've just seen a little glimpse of God's throne, and one day he will bring that throne to this earth, and we can see it in person. We can be pillars in that temple, as it tells us. Now let's look at one other topic, the number of angels. The angels of God are numerous, and he is willing to set them around us to help us. When Christ was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, it tells us that one of his men there with him, and later in another scripture it tells us that was Peter, that he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And so Christ healed them, and he says, "Do you think that I cannot pray now to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" So Christ is giving us an example of what can be available to us. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 11. So each legion is considered to have 6,000 angels. So what Christ is saying here is that I can have more than 72,000 ministering spirits available to me, just like that. So these verses show us that God can protect us anytime, anywhere. We have to believe him, though. We have to ask for that help as well. Let's notice some of the numbers here in Revelation 5:11. John says this, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands." And notice what they all say, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And so they truly do praise God. But if we did the math here, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million angels around the throne of God, plus thousands of thousands. So we see that God has created all these angelic beings, and he makes them available to us. And it should excite us to think that God is willing to have them watching over us and following us. So look at those vast numbers there. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 14. And we'll look at an example of how God provides these angels for us, and he even wants us to see how many can be available to us. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 14. The background here is the king of Assyria, or I should say Syria, was warring against the Israelites. And every time he made a battle plan, it seemed as if the Israelites knew what he was doing. And so he accused his men. He said, there's a traitor in my camp. And the men said, no, there's a prophet, Elisha, in the other camp. And every time you do something, he's warning the generals to make a move. And so let's see now what this king of Syria does. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. Therefore he, referring to the king of Assyria, or Syria, sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So they went there because they found out Elisha and his servant were there, and they wanted to grab them so that they could continue with their battle plans. So they surround the city. Verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Can you imagine how scary that could be, how fearful we would be when we see that we're about ready to be taken captive? Notice what Elisha says. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So have you considered that there are angels all around you? Do you stop and think about that? That this is what God has done here, and he's revealing that to us. And we should consider that God has this power, and he's willing to help us in this way. Our fear should not be of man, but of God. He is the one who protects. And we should have great respect of that. These scriptures should encourage us to know that an innumerable multitude is serving God and helping him to fulfill his plan. Let's look at one last scripture. Hebrews 12, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. When we really put the scriptures together, it's amazing what God tells us. And we'll see here that these verses make a comparison between God's throne and back to the time of the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. So let's read this, and then I'll comment on it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest. So here, the writer of Hebrews, most likely Paul, is describing what it was like for the Israelites surrounding Mount Sinai and how it was that God told them not to get near it or they could die. Verse 19, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. And so here we see that the Israelites did not have direct access to God. They were told to stay back. They said, even if your animal touches that mountain, he will die. So now, in comparison to that, let's look at verse 21, and I want to draw a comparison in the sense of what God has made available to us today. Verse 21, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. So now let's look at verse 22. It says, but you have come. And just remember back in verse 18, it says, for you have not come to that mountain. It's talking about the one at Mount Sinai. Notice what God's made available now, what we can come to. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So look at what God's describing for us. This is what we can come to as we kneel to God in prayer. He says in verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all. So look at what God is painting for us. We now have access to his throne. And through these examples of the seraphim and cherubim and the numbers and what they do and how they worship God and how they serve us, as we get on our knees and pray to God, this is what God has opened up to us. This is what he's made available. We come before him and we pray, and this is his heavenly throne that he wants us to picture. And so I think it behooves us to think about that in God's power and how he works in that way. So we have direct access to God, and we should picture that. I want to just say that it's not through any man that we have access to God. It's not through any angel we have access to God. We saw here that there's an innumerable multitude of angels, but they're there to serve. It's not through those angels that we go to God. We can talk to God anytime without an appointment. And that's the beauty of it. We don't have to go to the greatest being in all the universe and say, God, can you put me on your schedule? No, anytime, any day, any night, we can go to God. And as he sits on his throne and we have this picture, this is what he's offering us to come before and to call upon his help. In conclusion, the Bible offers us a lot of details regarding angels. I've only covered a small portion, so in the future I would like to do part two of this, in the sense of there's a lot of instructions that God gives us regarding what we're not to do and what we should do towards angels. We know that we shouldn't worship them. We know we shouldn't pray to them or bow down to them. We know that they are not intermediaries between us and God. We don't have to go through them to get access. And I bring these up because so many in the world today believe that that's how it works, and it isn't. And so we'll look at the scriptures next time and go into that deeper. Many people today have accepted false ideas as truth, and it's important for us to analyze the scriptures so that we don't give in to Satan's deceptive ways. Today, the Word of God has shown us that the angels were created, that there's a large variety of angels. There's huge numbers of angels. We also see that they existed prior to the foundation of the earth. And these servants of God help in our salvation. They never stop worshiping. They never stop praising God. Consider how blessed we are in knowing the angelic realm is on our side. They fight battles for us. They strengthen us. They give us warnings. They protect and watch over us. So, brethren, let's continue to ask God to set his angels around us and to be thankful for the purpose that they serve.